Let's pray. We need the graciousness of God as we open up some tricky passages this last week and this week and next week, and to just trust that His Spirit guides us as we try to understand His Word and apply it to our lives. Father, thank you that you are a good and gracious King, and that you are our God. You are our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. We thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And as Paul is trying to explain some things in his context 2,000 years ago that we're still wrestling with, help us to understand it today. Pray your Spirit helps us to understand these things so that we can apply them into our own life and to see the broader principles that Paul is drawing on here, that we always need to make sure we make our worship and our service about you and not ourselves. And Lord, just as Tracy mentioned earlier about the peace of Jesus and the yoke of Jesus, Lord, help us to always rest and trust in you for no matter what's going on in our lives. And I'm sure there's people here this morning who didn't want to share things just because their life is so crazy, so busy, so stressful at times. Lord, may they take that yoke upon you and learn from Jesus and find peace for their souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've mentioned numerous times throughout the letter in 1 Corinthians, the believers there were divided over all kinds of issues. Why was there division? Go to chapter 11 for just a second, okay, before we get into 14. And when he begins to talk about communion and the problems they were having there, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:17, he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it, no doubt," and he's being sarcastic here, "there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." Which of you have God's approval? Isn't that how we use our differences and preferences ourselves? As ways in which we supposedly have things better, figured out, more mature than others? I mean, it's not that many years ago, and there's still lingers a little bit in our churches, that we went through what we call the worship wars, where we felt, each of us, different people would feel, that God is most glorified with a particular style of music or with only particular songs. The irony, of course, is God is not worshipped at all when we argue about which songs or which style is right. That's the whole, this is what Paul's kind of getting at here. When we use those kinds of things as a way to show that we have God's approval, Paul says you're immature. That's immaturity. So we need to get rid of that. And that's the kind of thinking that Paul was getting at here in 1 Corinthians 14. And it's never gone away completely, right? It's something we're always working on. We always have to be careful about when we're disagreeing about issues in Scripture and feel that, you know, our perspective or our way of doing things, it means I have God's approval and you don't. So let's work on that and make sure that's not part of our worship. As we mentioned last week, so in the Corinthian context, okay, so there were some in the church that felt that speaking in tongues was a sign that they had God's approval, that they had the Spirit of God or not. And some people still feel that way, but that actually can't be true, because Paul says in Ephesians 1, the proof that you have the Holy Spirit is the fact that you're saved, that you're saved. And Galatians 5 says, if you produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, that again is the proof that you have the Holy Spirit. And the reason why tongues is not proof that you have the Holy Spirit is because back in chapter 12, verse 29, Paul said, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? The answer being, no. No one has all the gifts. Not everyone has all the gifts. So, if you have this supposed gift, it's not proof you have necessarily the Holy Spirit, because not everyone has all the gifts. So when we're one willing to accept what Scripture clearly says, Paul says that reveals our maturity level. All right, so that's kind of what he's getting at here. Okay, all right. So his main point in chapter 14 is that believers should desire and value the gift of prophesying over tongues, especially for the simple reason that, one, you clearly understand because you understand the language in which it's being spoken in, unless there's an interpreter, which he highly commends, as we'll see here and next week's passage as well. But the context of all this in chapter 14 is the gathered worship community. So when we come together, Paul says, there needs to be order and understanding. That is the way we best grow and learn. As we already mentioned last week, the gift of prophecy is not receiving new revelation from God. We already have that. But what it is, the prophetic role can continue through the proclamation of you and I taking the word of God and speaking truth into people's lives. That's what the prophets did. The prophets were foundational. They are now gone, as with the apostles. But the gift of prophesying is spirits enabling you and I to take the word of God and speak it into our situations in our life. So that's the way I understand the gift of prophecy today. And that agrees with 2 Timothy 3:15, the way the word of God is to be, right? It's supposed to equip people. It's supposed to confront people. It's supposed to speak into people's lives. And last week, we also saw that when the gift of prophecy is used, it's used to encourage and comfort and speak to people's needs so that the church, he says, is edified. So we stopped at verse 12 last week. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. All right, so let's continue. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also will pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I also will sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other one is not edified. And then he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, in the gathered community for worship, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a language that no one understands. So it appears from Paul, he says that he was using tongues in a personal way, in a personal context, in his private devotion with God. But he says, that's not enough. Because he says, if I don't understand what I'm saying, he says, then all it is an experience. So there's an excellent reminder here from someone who actually spoke in tongues that we need private encouragement, absolutely, but more importantly, we need corporate edification, right? We need both private time with God and corporate edification. So in his challenge to the Corinthians to stop being enamored by or even abusing the gift of tongues, Paul reminds us the need that we always need to grow in the Lord individually as well as corporately. So in his own little bit of personal testimony, he says we all need personal time with the Lord. Absolutely, we all need personal time with the Lord. He talks about praying. He talks about singing. He talks about praising God in the spirit. So he's enjoying these things in his spirit. It's uplifting, absolutely. But he says, if it's not feeding my mind, then it's just an experience. And it doesn't have a more concrete purpose. So our personal times with the Lord need to be spirit-led, but word-fed. Right? Spirit-led, but word-fed. I mean, we all listen to Christian music, right? Sometimes we just listen for the music. Nothing wrong with that. But if we don't add the words to it, you know, like we're just getting a good experience and not being fed. Praying, of course, is wonderful. But if it's all request, 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 right? Where's the acknowledgement of God's attributes or praising him or praying biblically for salvation, for spiritual growth, right? That we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So if, as Paul is explaining here, one has the gift of tongues and they use it in their own personal prayer language, but even then they don't know what they're saying, he says it's a wonderful experience, but the benefits are not lasting because you don't really understand what you're saying. It's a good experience. But that's what Paul says. It's really only that. And a good experience, as good as it is, doesn't replace corporate gatherings, verses 16 and 17. See, no one benefits from our personal spiritual experiences except who? Ourselves. Okay, nothing wrong with that, Paul says. But in the case here of uninterpreted tongues, you know, you might be thanking God in a gathering using that, using tongues, but if no one interprets what you're saying, how can anyone say amen? How can anyone agree with what you're doing? Because they don't get it. They don't understand. And we don't either if we don't know what we're saying. On the other extreme, you know, we can have people who avoid getting together with other believers because they feel other people don't understand me. Or because they're not like me, and I have this, and I have this gift, and they don't, so I'll just stay at home and do my own thing. Which is not good either, right? See, the whole letter is about everyone's giftedness and everyone's need to grow together in the Lord and to benefit from each other's gifts and ministry. So Paul is always commending the need for believers to come together in person for spiritual maturing. And we need to have our own times with God, but we need corporate time with the people of God to grow even more. Because Paul points out in verses 18 and 19, he says, corporate edification has greater value than personal experiences. He says, I thank God that I speak in languages, and tongues, by the way, is known languages that you are enabled miraculously to speak, but you've never learned, okay? So all of a sudden I'm able to speak Chinese, which I've never learned, that kind of thing, all right? They're not angelic languages, they are human languages. It's clearly shown in Acts chapter 2. But he says, in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So instruction, even limited instruction, he says, far outweighs spiritual experiences. And again, Paul's talking about maturity here, right? He says he was gifted in speaking more languages than anyone else, but he said, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words of instruction than 10,000 words of something I don't understand. And out of curiosity, I Googled, how long does it take to speak 10,000 words? You can find everything on Google, right? It takes about an hour and 50 minutes of normal speech to speak 10,000 words. You get the point? Right? He says, I'd rather have a one-minute Bible study than 10,000 words of things I don't understand. And I kind of related that to when we were in Honduras a few months ago. You know, like, I can catch words in Spanish, and I was trying to listen to the sermon, and I knew a few of the words he was saying, but for the most part, I was clueless, right? I had to ask the experts afterwards what they were saying, like Arthur. Yes. So he says here, and you know, Paul's getting personal here, isn't he? He's talking about his own experiences, and he's challenging their maturity. You know, wanting spiritual experiences or claiming your experience gives you God's approval over others. If you think that's better than being edified through the Word of God, he says, that's immature. That's immature. So he says in verse 20, stop thinking like children. He says, in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. And then he says, in the law it's written, and he's quoting Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So he comes back to the main point that he made in chapter 12 and what spiritual gifts are to be used for. Again, spiritual gifts are necessary for building up the body of Christ, for making disciples, for growing disciples, to helping us mature and grow in Jesus. Again, all the gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. Paul said this over and over again. So if we make the gifts about ourselves, okay, bringing attention to ourselves, Paul says that shows a lack of spiritual maturity. So how we use our gifts, he says, reflects our maturity. Stop thinking like children. Isn't that wonderful to hear when you're an adult? And when he says that, he literally means, stop doing this, please. Like, you're doing this, please put a stop to it. Think like an adult, right, in your spiritual growth. He says, when it comes to evil, he says, be a child, like be innocent, be unaware of it. And evil sounds like a strong word, but the Bible constantly uses evil in a contrast of righteousness, right? Right evil, good evil. Like, there's no in between. Because if you're not doing what God says, then God says you're doing evil. That's not right in the eyes of God. So whether we're obeying God or we're not, we're living righteously or we're not. And so to be selfish, he says, is to be evil because it's not of God. So to use our gifts to elevate ourselves, or as if we have God's approval and others do not, you know, Paul says, he says, that's childish. So we need to grow up in our faith and act more selfless. And he's still speaking about the misuse of the gift of tongues. And especially, and this is the point we have to be careful about. He especially wants to make sure we don't use tongues without interpretation. And that's the key to understanding this portion of the passage here. He's contrasting uninterpreted tongues, that which you can't understand, with prophesying, which is something you can understand. So he says the one is more beneficial than the other because you don't understand it. So he quotes Isaiah 28. What's his point in quoting Isaiah 28? So in Isaiah 28, God is confronting the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel is divided, 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. The northern tribes did not follow God. So he's confronting their rejection of the word of God. So he tells them that they're going to be taken away by a people of foreign lips, by a people whose language they do not understand. Because they were relying on trusting them not the words of God spoken by the prophets. God says, I will protect you if you trust me. They chose not to listen to the words of God. So now Paul applies this point to the Corinthian situation. He says, just as an unknown language was a sign of Israel's unbelief, he says, so uninterpreted tongues, okay, they're real languages, we just don't know them, what they are, he says, reveals unbelievers' failure to understand the truths of God. So then what's his point? He says, unbelievers will not understand a confusing message, right? They will not understand a language, message they cannot know what is being said. So how are tongues then a sign for unbelievers? The Corinthians seem to be enamored with this, and they were claiming that having this gift was a sign that you had God's approval somehow. In other words, they're saying, the Corinthians' understanding was, misunderstanding, was that tongues were a sign that you were a believer. Well, yes and no. If you have them, yes, but not if you didn't understand them. So Paul says, no, you're missing the point. He said, he isn't saying unbelievers can't know what's being, he's saying that unbelievers can't know what's being said when you speak tongues. Again, Paul's contrasting intelligible speech with unintelligible speech, all right? And he keeps repeating this. If you're going to use tongues, you need an interpreter. Remember Acts 2, right? The best example of tongues. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the first disciples. They speak in languages that the people gathered there who were from different parts of the world understood. So there were known languages that the disciples didn't know, but God miraculously through the Holy Spirit enables them to speak. So tongues were used to reach unbelievers when they understood the message. So his main argument here is to believers who are thinking tongues was a way to show you had God's approval, which is not the purpose of tongues. The purpose of tongues was to help those who didn't know God to come to understand him through this miraculous gift. Every spiritual gift is for the common good and used to make disciples, new disciples, and build up current ones. And again, no gift exists for a believer to be a sign that they're approved of God and others are not. And that's what Paul is really working on here. And we know this is his point here because he contrasts, again, uninterpreted languages with clear language of prophesying, which is God's speaking truths into our lives. So a clear message results in spiritual growth. He says in verse 22, prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, and will they not say you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So again, Paul's focus here in chapter 14 is on the gathered community for worship. And there was a lot of confusion and disorder. We'll see that more so next week, where people were just randomly speaking in the middle of a service, some in tongues, some in other things. And Paul was trying to bring this to order and clarity. Because if there isn't clarity, he says, how do you understand what's going on? It's no wonder that people might think you're nuts. If this is this, all this confusion is happening. So when an unbeliever hears the word of God being spoken in their own language, they can understand and they can repent and they might get saved, Paul says. The Spirit will convict them and they'll understand the truths. He says they will exclaim, God is really among you. And God is really among us, is he not? Who believe Jesus Christ as Lord, who believe that Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross. When we repent of our sins and give our life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. And he affirms that in our own spirits, our own consciences, that he is real and God's words are true. I mean, we don't have to seek God's approval. We already have it because we're children. We're children of God, right? Why are we always trying to seek his approval when we already have it? Just because simply we're his children. You know, as children, we do that too, right? We're trying to seek the approval of our parents at times. And I remember one time one of our kids came up to us and as a teen and we're struggling with something, and they said something to the effect of, well, you know, I'm just trying to please you. And I said, well, you don't have to do that. You're our child. You already have our approval. We already love you simply because you're our child. You don't have to earn approval, right? We don't have to earn God's approval if we're his children. We already have it because he loves us. That's why we're his children. We want to please him. We want to please him with our life. We want to obey him, but we don't have to seek his approval. And our approval isn't found in whatever gift we have or don't have, because the Spirit of God gifts us differently. We're unique, as all humans are unique, right? He wants us to grow in our love for him and in our faith in him. We are right with God, but we are to live by faith, right? The righteous will live by faith, Romans 1:17. And how do we grow in faith? Well, faith comes through the message of the words of Christ, Romans 10:17. That's how we're saved. That's how we grow, through the Word of God, by growing in the Word of God, reading, studying personally, getting together as believers, fellowshipping, building one another up in our faith. So Paul's strongly telling us, don't use your gifts in a way to draw attention to yourself, but to minister to others. Don't use your gifts to try to impress others, but rather to build others up. So let's use our gifts to the glory of God, so that when people who don't know Jesus come through our doors, that they will say, God is really among you. Amen. Father, thank you for these words, these challenging words, and we know they're not easy as we've gone through them. Still have questions, but this was written 2,000 years ago in a context in which we don't find ourselves in. So that's part of the challenge. So Lord, thank you by your Spirit, you're helping us understand it more, and keep helping us to understand it more. But the main thing here, Lord, is again and again and again, it's not about us. It's never about us. It's always about you. So Lord, we want people, we want all of us to come here, for us to come here and leave here knowing that you are here, knowing that you ministered to us through each other by your Spirit. But we also want people who don't know you to come in here and say, you got something going on here. Can you help me understand what it is? We say, yes, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we pray always in his name. Amen.